There's a story that's told about an Eastern ascetic holy man. He covered himself in ashes, and I hope you can kind of see through that picture, that's what he's covered in. That was a sign of his humility, to cover himself in ashes. And he would do that, and nearly every day he sat at the same place, a predominant intersection in the city that he lived in. So that when the tourists would come by, you know, and they would be able to, they'd ask permission to take his picture, and for the right little donation they could take a picture. But before they would take the picture, what the mystic would do, he would take all of his ashes and he would rearrange them so that he could have the most humble look that he could possibly have. He wanted to be sure that they could see he was really destitute and he was really humble. Okay? I wonder if I'm being so humble that nobody will see my humility. You know? That's the kind of nonsense, unfortunately, in our church today in America. We just have, as far as I'm concerned, way too much rearranging of the ashes that's supposed to be showing our humility. Rearrange the ashes so we can show our supposed zeal for the Lord. This is supposed to be some kind of devotion that people can, they got to know that we're zealous. We have to let them know. And unfortunately, as we're contrasting these differences between emotional human enthusiasm and what biblical zeal or zeal the real deal, one of the big differences right there. Human emotional enthusiasm, when it masquerades as zeal, and it tries to do that in the church, what is happening is instead of God being honored, instead of God being glorified, quite often the zealot, the person, is the one who gets all of the acknowledgement. He is the one who sucks up the glory, and I call that a tragedy because it detracts, it takes from the glory of Jesus. But zeal that's real, it'll always glorify God. There'll never be difficulty in determining zeal that is genuine, zeal that's a real deal. And I set up a number of examples for you that shows that. David being one, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego being another, Daniel being another, Stephen being another. There's just a group in the group, four examples of people who are zealous for the Lord, and there's no doubt who gets the glory. All you got to read the context of all of these. In its instant, God got the glory, not the man. Now, I isolated one to work on. I have no idea what I was getting into when I started looking at David's zeal, and that zeal, as we saw, was for the house of the Lord. And we have reached the final major big point, and we'll start this morning with that as we look at David's zeal for the Lord. His zeal for building the temple was to primarily do two things. It was to promulgate the fame of the Lord and to perpetuate the open, active worship of God. That's what his zeal was for. He wasn't building a temple so that he would have a name. No place that is, say, on the outside of the temple, as we so often see on churches today, you know, dedicated to David, dedicated to Solomon. It was built for the purpose of promulgating the fame of the Lord, perpetuating the open worship of the Lord. Now, we spent quite a bit of time dealing with one of the ways that zeal was manifested was in just the massive amounts of money that David gave for building that temple, even though he wasn't going to get to do it. That was a manifestation of his zeal. But the thing, this, the fact that he wanted to promulgate the fame of the Lord, perpetuate the practice of actively, openly worshiping God, that is the primary thing you want to do, and it's obvious by doing one thing. All you have to do, and I did it, I took the verses, I looked at all of the verses that dealt with, okay, there's a massive amount of money David dealt with. And you got about a dozen verses. That's about what you have with that. Now, when you look at these two points, and you see how much time the Holy Spirit spent on David's zeal being to promote the fame of the Lord, to make spread the fame of the Lord, he spends four full chapters doing that. I broke this down into little pie charts. So if I was going to go into a meeting, in a business meeting, and I was given the pie chart beforehand, and the pie chart looked like this, that's how much time he spent on the money. That's about 8.3% of the time by verse. And then that means he must 8.3, so he had to spend 93.7% of the time on what the building of the temple was to accomplish. That certainly tells me which is far more important. If I was going to go into a meeting and this is what we were going to talk about, do you know how much of my time I would devote to here? A whole bunch of it. Because I would assume this is the area I need to be prepared, and not so much here. Now, I won't spend more time here than we did in here. You won't, because you can do so much of it in narrative. It's much easier to do that way. But I just want you to understand, when we talk about this, the temple, why was it built? What it was to accomplish was the promulgation, the spread of the glory of the Lord, and to establish a place where perpetual worship of the Lord could be carried out. And that will come back to have a direct application to us today. So we're going to start first point under this. David's zeal for the Lord is manifested to a much greater degree by why he was zealous to build a house for the Lord than it was by the massive amount of money he gave for the building of the temple. It was the why. That's the thing that really deserves our attention. All I have to do is give what the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit spends this much time on this, and this much time on that. That's the prominent thing. David intently desired to promulgate the fame of the Lord by building the temple of God. And again, this is what he did. Paul says whatever things written in earlier time were written for our learning, that we might learn. We might learn from whatever things were written in earlier times. He's talking about the Old Testament. What am I supposed to learn about David's desire to promulgate the fame of the Lord by building a temple? Let's see if we can look at that this morning. That this was the primary thing? And David said to Solomon, my son. He said, he's not talking to Solomon here, he's talking to the group of people. And David said, Solomon, my son is young and tender. My son is young and inexperienced. That's the idea of the Hebrew word here. He doesn't have the experience. And the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be very magnificent, of fame and glory. What's to be of fame and glory? The house of the Lord. Throughout all the countries. So David wanted all of the countries round about to know of the fame of the Lord, and that's why he wanted the temple built in part. Throughout all the countries, I will, therefore, now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death, and we have seen that abundant preparation that David made. When David was building the temple, having it done, he wasn't doing it, laying out all this incredible design, because it wasn't his, it came from the Lord, as we saw, but his goal wasn't to become the Frank Lloyd Wright of the Middle East, okay? That's not the purpose of building this magnificent temple. He wanted to spread the fame of the Lord. He wanted all the countries throughout the region to know of Yahweh, the one true living God. And he saw the temple as a vehicle to do that. Important to remember. So his zeal was to magnify the fame of the Lord. The fame of the Lord. And that is communicated I've forgotten, I have the number of passages. I'll have one on your note sheet, so it doesn't matter, I've forgotten the number. But it's communicated a number of times in 1 Chronicles, in the book of 1 Kings, by these words, either unto the name of the Lord, or for the name of the Lord. When you see this, and it was a beautiful, you could, incredible, and that is a good, really good image. This was done to accomplish that. That's why it was there. And those of us who've had the privilege of being in Jerusalem, you see the mount upon which that temple sat, and you can see it, you know, it wasn't surrounded like it is today. This thing stood out, and it stood out for distance as you were coming in to the city of Jerusalem. Whole purpose was to spread the fame of the Lord. David desired to build a house, a temple, unto, for the name of the Lord. Now, I've got, those are all the passages, both in Kings, 1 Chronicles, and those ones in 2 Chronicles. And I'm not going to look at every one of them, but I'm going to show you two or three passages which will make this direct statement that he's doing this for the name of the Lord, or unto the name of the Lord. Here's one. And David said to Solomon, now he's talking to him, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. The house was built unto or for, the preposition can be translated either way, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 7. Certainly Solomon understood that. It was, I'm sure it was said to him more than once, recorded for us here, but it, the way David put it to Solomon left an impact upon the heart mind of Solomon. For Solomon says, and it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord. 1 Kings 8:17. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord. That phrase, the name of the Lord, is a critical phrase to understand in order to understand what was David's aim, what was David's goal, what was David's purpose in building the temple, or desiring to build the temple. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build the sanctuary of the Lord to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And why do you want the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there? Because that is where, now you keep this in mind, that is where the Spirit of God dwelt among the people of Israel. And it was the place the people of Israel were to go to worship the Lord, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God, that is, to be built to the name of the Lord. He shall build an house. Now, this is God speaking here. And notice, it's not just David that says it, Solomon that says it, the Lord himself. And if God says this, it probably should be that way. He, that is Solomon, shall build an house for my name. And he shall be my son, I will be his father, and I will establish his kingdom over Israel forever. 1 Chronicles 22, at, got a runny nose, at chapter 10. As you keep seeing these, you ought to get an idea. Again, I know people get bored when I repeat these. I don't. If God repeats something over and over, you know why I think he's doing it? He's not too impressed with our capacity to keep it in mind. Yeah, we'll probably soon forget it. And if you doubt that, yeah, read the book of Ephesians, read the book of Colossians. And say, well, I just read it. Yeah, that's right. You just read it. It's important. It's important when you repeat something. And behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spoken to David my father, saying, thy son whom I will set upon the throne in thy stead, he shall build a house unto my name. The Lord therefore hath performed His word that He hath spoken. For I am risen up in the stead of David my father, and seated in the throne of Israel, or on the throne, and am seated on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised. Now it's done, and have built a house, not to honor my father, for the name of the Lord God of Israel. 2 Chronicles 26:10. So it ought to be pretty obvious that the temple was built to promulgate. Now, how do I get from name to fame? Well, that's not too hard to do. To the name, fame of the Lord. Here's how. The use of the words for or unto the name associated with the Lord and the building of the temple reveal the temple was built in part. It was built in part to promulgate the fame, the awesome reputation of the Lord. That's why the temple was built in part. This comes from the Hebrew word sim. Sim is the word translated name. And that is its first and its primary meaning. My sim is Carl. Okay, that's what it literally means. But the word sim is also used in a variety of other ways. One of the ways that the word sim is used is to stand for the person. When you talk about the name, you are talking about the person. So when he says that the temple was built for the name of the Lord, it was built for the person of the Lord. There's a second thing, and those passages, we'll look at one or two of them in a minute. Psalm 106:47, 122:4, I think it's the one I've listed. Isaiah 60 at verse 9 and Jeremiah 3:17. You look those passages up, and you'll see the word name, and you'll quickly understand it means the person. Second, the Hebrew word sim can also be used to denote fame, reputation, renown. Now, I just get tired of doing verses. That's what happens. When I see enough of these, okay, that's enough. And I simply take the word sim, I just read every passage where it's used, and you can see, you can put it in categories. And those are some of the passages. You take any one of those passages, replace the word name with the word fame, with the word reputation, with the word renown, and you would have the exact same sense. That's what it means. Here, this just comes straight from Howell. That's the short name for the Hebrew Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament. The author gives you this meaning. Two, in an intensified sense, meaning, and I didn't use that one, I should have used, that's a good meaning, standing, reputation. The house was built to magnify the standing, the reputation of the Lord. And he's not the only lexical source. Brown, Driver, and Briggs give you this definition for the word sim: B, reputation, fame, one name, a celebrated name, fame, glory. One more lexicon. So this is not an unusual sense of sim. The concise Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament gives you this definition for sim: name meaning standing, reputation, noun, renown, famous. So this is being built for the reputation of the Lord. It's being built for the renown of the Lord. Now here's a passage where I'm sure your name means a person. So it's being built for a person, and it's being built for the fame of that person. Whether the tribes go up to the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. 122nd Psalm, 4th verse. They're not just going to give thanks to a name, it's to the person. If it was a name, well, which one? He doesn't mean a name. He means an individual person they're giving thanks to. Here's where it means renown. And that's exactly how Genesis 6:4 translates the word sim. This is the very same word you see translated name in all those passages I just went through. There were giants of the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, the same became mighty men who were of old men of sim. And my translation translates it, men of renown. So every place we just read, to be built for the name of the Lord, you could just as easily say, be built for the renown, that is, to spread the fame of the Lord. And here, fame. These are all legitimate translations and meanings of the word. And they were the, kind of those little Gilgal, whatever these little guys were, the Gilgalite sites, can't think of what. The guys that lied to Joshua, so he wouldn't whack them all, because they were supposed to kill everybody, you know, that went in, the Lord had given the command. In this group, they dressed up, you know, like they had been, you know, for traveling for weeks and months, and because they didn't want to be killed. So they pulled a con job. I mean, it's really what they, Gibeonites, that's who they were, the Gibeonites. They pulled this con job. And they, the Gibeonites, said unto him, that's Joshua, from a very far country thy servants have come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. Well, what do they mean by the name? For we heard of the sim. We heard of the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt. Joshua chapter 9, verse 9. Sim, name, renown, fame, reputation. Here's another. For he, Solomon, was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the son of Mahal, and his sim, his name, his fame, was in all the nations round about, 1 Kings 4:31. So when we think about this concept of the name of the Lord, you need to think in sense of fame, his renown, his reputation. That's what David's desire was. He had a burning flame within his heart, a flame to spread the fame. A flame to spread the fame of the Lord. And I wonder, next statement, I'll show you that for a minute. Okay? And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be very magnificent of fame and glory throughout all the countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Now, this verse and the ones we looked at, it makes it abundantly clearly from my perspective that the purpose, and again I did that pie chart, the primary purpose of building the temple was to spread the fame, the reputation, the renown, the glory of God throughout the area of the world. That was the entire purpose. Now, there's an application to us, a direct one. We're not to go out and, I don't think building all these church, in fact, I think it's very wise, building all these churches, you know, big, enormous buildings that churches do, and all the debt. That's the first thing it tells me. Check this, probably this is in accordance with God's will. How much debt was involved in the temple? None. Zero, zilch, nada. How much debt did they take to get the tabernacle started? Zero, zilch, nada. It was all paid for by the people. And then we got the audacity to say, well, the unbelievers, they have no part of this. Really, what do you think you got the money for to build the temple? Part of an unbelieving world. might that money not be served better to help God's people today that have need? Don't go off on a rapid practice. But nevertheless, the point is, it's not that we're being told to go out and build a temple for God today. I don't think that's the point. The reason, I know it's not the point, is because there's a different temple today. You and I live in a different time. Know ye not that you're what? You are the temple of God. And I pointed out, you know, when they took the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies, what was there with that Ark of the Covenant? The Spirit of God rested upon the Ark of the Covenant. It was the presence of God there. But notice what the Holy Spirit says here: "And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Today, remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? We think we're supposed to worship here at Gezerim. That's what we believe, we Samaritans. You Jews say, no, you got to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus says the time and day is coming when you will neither worship at Gezerim or in Jerusalem. Because God seeks those who will worship in what? Spirit and truth. We worship, we are the temple. That's the point today. We are the temple. Now, I've got a couple of questions. These are for you to answer, and not to me. I've got to answer for myself. You make your own answer. But I'd like you to think about answer this question unto the Lord for yourself. Do I really want to spread the fame of the Lord to other people? Do I have the kind of zeal that David had? David's zeal was to spread the fame of the Lord to others through the building of that temple. Well, I'm the temple of God stuck here today. Do I really want to do that? You've got to decide for yourself. If the answer is yes, I really want to do that, and I would really say, think about that before you give an answer. Really think hard. If the answer is yes, well, then how can I do it? How can I do it? I think those are two legitimate questions to ask in light of what I see the purpose of the Old Testament temple being built, and to know I can learn from those things. Now, do I really want to? Well, let me see if I can do this. I don't believe it's my job at all whatsoever to try and stir you up, to stimulate you, to appeal to your nature, to get out and want to do it. That's the work of God the Holy Spirit. So here, I'll tell you why, from the Scriptures, only from the Scriptures, why I should really desire to do that, and why you should really desire to do that. Why? Why should a believer earnestly desire to spread the fame of the Lord? Three reasons. I'm only going to touch three. We're bought with a price. We are bought with a price. And that should be reason enough. I shouldn't have to really list any others, but there are a couple of more. Notice how in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that the Holy Spirit links our being bought with the price to our having the responsibility to spread the fame of the Lord. For you are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, just a quick statement about the price, because that, then go back and think again, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's the price. As a lamb without spot, or without blemish, and without spot. For ye were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. The precious blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify. Now, I was showing the word glorify to spread the fame of the Lord. Not in your body. That is not a good translation. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Oh, that's kind of pretty obvious what that means. So with my being, my physical being, some of your texts also read with your mind and spirit. It's not there in the Greek text. Although they have to be involved. But it's the use of body tells me this is to be an outward manifestation. This is not just not something, and I do it, and you do too, with spirit and soul. What do you got to look?
Zechariah 6:10.
Yeah, is it 1 Corinthians 6:10? For you bought with a price? Or is it 2 Corinthians 6:10? I think it's first. For you bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Isn't it 6:10? Typo. Took that one. I just typed it. Oh, sorry. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Thank you. For you're bought. You are bought, purchased. Agorazo. That's a word that means to be purchased from the marketplace. In the marketplace, in view here was where they sold slaves. And that's the thought. You were purchased and set, as a slave and set free. You were purchased from the slave market of sin. To your sin nature and to sin, you were set free. And the awful price paid was the blood death of Jesus Christ. So therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20. The word glorify. I'm going to make this real simple and short with this word. Doxazo, that's the verb. Doxa, and if you still have hymnals, but those you have them, I don't agree when I have doxologies in the back. That's to where the word doxology comes from. A doxology is a hymn to glorify God. That's the noun form. The primary meaning, and I like primary meanings. I wish you could stay with this primary meaning all the way through to make more sense. Make far more sense. It means to be bright or shining. So glorifying God has to do with something with shining. Has to do with something making something bright. Here at Acts 22:11. And when I, Paul, could not see for the glory, for the doxa, how about the brilliance, the brightness, what caused him not to be able to see? It was a blinding light. That's what caused him not to be seen. The intensity of the brilliance of the light. That's better than, when I could not see for the brilliance of the light, being led by the hand of those that were with me, I came into Damascus. Acts 22:11. Primary meaning is to be bright, to shine, illuminate. So here's a real simple definition of what it means. When we're talking about that we're to glorify the Lord in our body, we are to cause the light to shine brightly in a favorable way on God. I can't get it much simpler than that for people. Just erase glorify from your mind. It has all these religious connotations, some which have nothing to do with anything. To think that what we're being called to do in the 1 Corinthians 6:20 is that we are to use our bodies to cause the light to shine brightly in a favorable way on God. That's what we're to do. Okay? Second reason. It's the will of God. This is the will of God for your life. Believers can go off into so many weird tangents about, oh, I wonder what God's will is for me to do this or that. Is it God's will for me to have green beans? I'm serious. I had a person call me. Back and tell you. Called me home one night. Took me out of my study. Question was, I want to know, is it God's will for me to give my husband green beans or peas for dinner tonight? Which does he like best? Put them on the table. Okay. That gets to me when we have so much clear revelation as to what the will of God is for our life. There's tons of it. This is a part of the will of God for my life, for your life. It's His will that we glorify Him. Well, I'm just determined to leave that 10. I did it all the way through. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price, therefore, doxazo, make the light shine brightly, favorably, on God with your body. Doxazo is an imperative mood verb. It means it's a command. Commands indicate this is the direct will, if God's giving them, direct will of God for us. We're commanded to do this. Here. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do. The second do, poieo, that's the second person, plural, present tense, imperative mood, command. It's a command. This is a direct command from the Lord to you, to me. The plural tells us all believers. We're commanded to do everything we do in such a way so as to cause the light to shine up on God in a favorable way. Everything. A command. So, it's the will of God. Let me restate these so you have a note for them. When I say it's the will of God, there's a reason I say it's the will of God. Because I see the imperative mood form of the verb doxazo used twice. That's indication. This is the will of God. Every imperative in the New Testament directed to you and I comes together to make the totality of the will of God for our life. The present tense form of the verb is used in 1 Corinthians 10:31, which means believers are not only to glorify God in all things, but also all of the time. And this is where it gets really difficult. Yeah, sometimes the things you study, oh man, really? Are you kidding me? This is hard, Lord. Yeah, it's hard. There's an overarching principle by which believers should live their lives. The overarching principle in the life of the believer should be to glorify God. It should be to glorify God. And that isn't hard. At least to know the big picture for tomorrow when I get up and get out of the house, that should be the big picture for me. Everything I say, the way I respond to everything that happens, the way I do things, everything in my mindset ought to be, Carl, you need to do that. If you're going to be upset with your computer, be upset to the glory of God. You have to find a way, you're going to personally have to find a way to be upset with that computer to the glory of God. That's the command. Yeah, and you have idiots thinking they no longer sin. Hello, let me spend a day with you. Here's the third reason. We're bought with the price. It is the will of God. And I can offer no greater reason than number three. I can offer no greater reason than number three. The Son of God who hath loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That's why. And again, if that's not reason enough, if that's not enough motivation to cause us to want to seek, by the grace of God, to glorify Him in all things, all of the time, then there's nothing more I have to offer or saying. Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, in somebody's physical body, not his own nature, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. And this becomes so critical to being able to glorify God in all things. It has to be a walk by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's three reasons why. let the Lord work with those. And then you have to decide, well, based on those reasons, do I really want to do this? If you do, this is the first suggestion. You can put orders to these that you want. I can show you that, by the way, this will be a command from the Scripture, but this is the first thing I had to sit down for myself, because the reality is, my wife can tell you, she lives with me 24/7. Do I glorify God in all things all the time? No. Okay? That's the truth. Does that make it right? No. Do not follow my example at that point. Follow Paul to the degree he follows Christ. Don't follow mine. Why not? And I asked that question. Well, you've got a sin, that's not reason enough. Why not? Because you've never made it important enough. Again, I'm dealing with me. I know how I think and how I work and how I function as a person. You've not made that a priority in your life. That's why it doesn't happen. In order for it to happen, you have to make it a priority. And that is, that's taught. I saw this going through the exegesis, the passage. It was scribbled there as one of the things. Well, this is a problem for you. This is why. This is, right now, I would say this is reason number one in my own life. Again, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, whatever, it doesn't matter what it is that I do, I have to do all to the glory of God. All that grammatical detail, that's what tells me I've got to make it a priority for me. Again, I know I think differently, but I can put this in the readout, I think, where you can see it. The word "do" before the word "all," because you have it twice in that sentence, but the word "do" before the word "all," that's poieo. That's the Greek verb. That is an imperative mood. That is a present tense. That is an active voice. Let me reverse those two in thought. The active voice means this is something I have to do. Okay? This is something you do. It's not something that's going to happen to me. I have to actively be involved. I'm responsible. The present tense tells me this is continual, and that's the thing that says you've got to make it a priority then. If it has to be something you have to do continually, constantly, you have to make it a priority, or you won't do it. And the second person plural says, you too, not just me, every one of us, every believer. So the grammatical form of this being second person plural present active imperative expresses this command to continue to do, points to the need to make it a priority. I have to make it a priority. If it doesn't become a priority, not going to happen. A priority. Here, I think I can illustrate this pretty readily. About 31 years ago, I went for my first dental check in 15 years. Really on top of that dental stuff, because I was petrified of those guys. But I met a guy. I said, "No, dentistry doesn't have to hurt. You don't even need to feel the shot. If you feel the shot, I did something wrong." And sure enough, he was right. But I went. I got my first checkup, and no cavities. So now I'm sitting there in a dental seat. 15 years. Never problems at all. I'm going to go again another 15 years. And then reality came around. He said, "No, you don't have a cavity one. But you have the beginning of gingivitis." That's now gum disease, which I understood. I understood well, because my aunt, who was my business partner and a whole lot more than a business partner to me, my Aunt Marie, and she didn't get regular checkups either. We were poor people. No one did about this stuff. Her gingivitis had gotten so bad that she developed a periodontal disease from her gingivitis. Getting close to having the teeth could fall out. I mean, she had to go through some really serious, serious stuff to keep her teeth. Well, I kind of liked mine. Most of my people in my family keep their teeth. I've always figured, okay, the name Denti is related. It's where we get the name dental from, and that they're related. So I figured one or two things in my family, because your names, you're related. You know, the bakers, why did they become bakers? Because they baked, okay? Names were oftentimes related to occupations. Either someone in my family was in, way back there, was a guy who worked on teeth, a dental person, or it was a sarcastic slam at my family because nobody had teeth. Because it all fallen out. Look at the dental family. Look at them creeps. Well, I wanted to keep mine. So the doctor said, look, you're in the early stages, but I'm going to tell you, if you don't do this, and if you don't do this regularly, you'll be going off to periodontist. That's where you're headed, Carl. What do I have to do? What do you need to do, Doc? I want you to floss diligently every single day. And my wife will tell you, and she looks at me like I'm nuts. My wife will tell you that pretty much since that day forward, very few missed, very few in between, have I not flossed minimally 15 minutes every single day. Every single tooth on each side and in between feels that floss going up 15 times. It takes me 15 minutes. Why? Because I made it a priority. When I made it a priority, I got it done. And I don't care what it is. Anything I make it a priority in my life, no matter what it is, I do get it done. Well, if I'm going to do this, it's clear to me from here that the Scripture clearly says that to glorify God, that's to be a priority. I've got to make it a priority. If I don't, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And maybe you can do it without it being a priority. But for me, it absolutely has to be a priority. And I don't see another way how you can do it this verse either. Whether therefore you eat, these are talking about very basic things for most of you. I don't eat, so I care less, but I do drink occasionally. Whether therefore you eat or drink, the most mundane things of life. I don't care what it is you're doing. Okay? Blow your nose, blow to the glory of God. Whatever you do. That means I can't do the farmer thing anymore. Oh, good. I'm glad some other people could laugh. They must be growing on farms too. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's another thing besides the grammatical form that tells me this is to be a priority, and that is the word order that you find in the Greek. The way the Greek literally reads is all to the glory of God do. The placing of pos, that's the little word translated all, before the verb underscores the necessity to make it a priority in everything we do in life. Absolutely everything is to be done to glorify God. Excuse me. The word all, that is this little word pos. This comes from a Greek English lexicon in the New Testament and other early Christian literature. One, pertaining to the totality. Okay, so he's looking on the totality, but notice the next statement with the focus on its individual components. So are you looking for the whole ball of wax with the focus upon all of the individual components that make up my life? Everything I do in my life, my relationship to my wife, my children, my grandchildren, work, people that cut me off on the freeway. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Every single thing you're supposed to do, you do to the glory of God. Everything. Everything. And the fact that it's everything, that also tells me this has got to be a priority. I mean, you can't let it slide anywhere. Nope. Everything. Absolutely everything. That's the point here. Now, this is, I said, this is, oh man. So I don't know about you, but this is hard. I mean, this personally for me is hard stuff. But God did remind me of two things. And one of those things is anytime God gives us a command to do something, God enables us to do it. He enables us. He does not command us without empowering us to be able to do the command. And here's one example, and then one which is going directly back to what makes it possible. If we make it a priority to do something else, then the other priority will be less arduous to accomplish. Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice who did what? Who hath enabled me. Why was Paul such an effective tool for the Lord? When we were going through Greece, specifically Greece, because we drove a good long ways through Greece from Philippi. We drove from Philippi all the way to Thessalonica. And one of the things that struck me, because you just can't see it as you read, even though you know it's supposed to be that way, was the terrain. I mean, yeah, they're a nice Roman road. The road followed the terrain. And I'm thinking about this guy probably in his 50s, and man, oh man, just all this walking that you had to do, and all the stuff that you had to face. And then you think about all the suffering you went through, the being shipwrecked, and being beaten. How in the world? Because our Lord Jesus Christ hath enabled me. That's how. He enabled him to complete that ministry. All that he's given to you and I, our ministry and our sphere, that's where we are to glorify God. Then he's also enabled us. And I can show you very clearly that he has. This is one of my favorite passages. I would like to take it to every charismatic church and stick it up on the wall of the charismatic churches to help them better understand the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Because they don't understand it at all. Here, I'll show you the difference. He, go back to the previous verse, that's not First John, this is simply John. Well, I mean, much of them. Just doing you tired. It's John 16:14. He, that is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, all you got to do is just go back in the context. I choose not to do it. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. Okay. Whose job is to glorify Christ currently? Whose job is it? Well, the Spirit of God. Where is he? He dwells in the temple of God. Well, who's the temple? We are. We are. We have, it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ. So all I have to do, if I will continue to walk by the power of the Spirit, if I will continue to lay hold of that power, live my life under the dominating control, influence of the Spirit of God, if I can do that, then I can glorify Christ in all things. And any time I'm not, that's telling me I'm not living under the dominating control of the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me. That's the current ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. It's not to glorify himself. And that's why I say charismatics are confused. Their whole ministry turns to glorify the Holy Spirit. Well, his whole ministry is to glorify Jesus. They missed that link. Here is what, and I think Peter Lane said a pretty good thing. What 1 Timothy tells me and what John 16:14 tells me, it's objectively possible. Okay? I mean, I look at that big picture and I gulp. But it is objectively possible. It can be done because of the grace of God and the giving of the Holy Spirit. We can glorify him. This is a commentary Peter Lang wrote. And I like the way he said this, except one degree. What you see in brackets, he didn't say. I did. He should have added that, and he had a complete statement. Relative to glorifying God, the end aim, which should be control the entire thinking and conduct of every believer. Glorifying God should be the end aim that controls my thinking and my conduct, my activity that flows from my thinking. Everything. We're to make it priority one. That's what it's supposed to be. The first priority in life for the believer. So you got a whole week. You can think about this. You can pray about this between you, the Lord, the Spirit. You can decide, do I really want to do this? Do I really want to do this? If you do, next week we'll go through how. How can we?
Let's pray.